Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you have done so much for us. You are so good to us. Your mercy, your grace, Lord, it's just unending. And Lord, we're so glad for that. Because I know, speaking for myself, if there was a limit to your grace and your mercy, I would have used it up by now. Lord, but there isn't. Your mercies are new every morning. We know that because you have told us that in your word. And Father, as we open your word now, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, cause us to hear from you today, Lord. Bless this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is simply The Passover Lamb. And it's a little bit different study today, but we are living in a time when most people, even in the U.S., don't understand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And even among professing believers, there's a lot of confusion as to why Jesus died on the cross. Or did he have to die? There are some, and if I mention their name, you would know exactly who I'm talking about, but they're on the TV and on the radio and that kind of thing. But there are some that say that many people died on the cross back then, and the death of Jesus, you know, wasn't that special. And I remember the first time I heard somebody, there's a very prominent, and there's a, you know, kind of a group of those kind of people. And when I heard him say that, it was like, what? You know, they don't understand that? The very core of salvation, the cross of Christ? And there are some that you expect to kind of get it wrong. You know, people in the cults, like the cult leader Sun Myung-moon. He just died not too long ago. But he said that the cross was a mistake. He said that Jesus shouldn't have died on the cross, and that was a mistake. And he was here to finish what Jesus was supposed to take care of. And you know, yeah, we could see what happened there, huh? You know, it's like a lot of you going, "Some young who?" You know, kind of thing. It's just, the deal is, though, when you read the Bible, you realize nothing could be further from the truth as far as the cross being an accident or the insignificance of the cross. It's just crazy. When you understand what the scripture says, that is the most important thing in all of human history. Before the cross, everyone looked forward to Christ coming, to the Messiah coming and taking away our sins. And now we look back to the cross and what Jesus did for us to pay for our sins. It is the most important thing in all of human history. And in fact, God lets us know over and over and over again that the cross was supposed to happen. In fact, do you know that before God ever created anything, before he created Adam and Eve even, that he knew that we as people would sin, and that he knew that he would have to send his son to die on the cross for us? In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, "The Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world." See, God loved us so much, and that's what really blows my mind. It doesn't blow my mind that God would know the future. What really gets me just like, whoa, God, you're awesome, is thinking about that he knows the future, that he knows us, and yet still created us. That's something that just, man, you just can't wrap your head around that. Because, see, I know what a turkey I am. And you know what you're really like when nobody's looking, right? You know how you have been. God knew what you would do, and yet he still created you. Oh, what an awesome concept to know that God loved us that much. That even knowing what we would do against him, that he would still create us. That he would still create us, knowing that he would have to send his only begotten son from heaven to come down here and die in our place so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could go into heaven. Now, if you're not sure who the Lamb of God was, John the Baptist let us know that. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God created mankind as perfect people. Imagine that, being perfect, never sinning. And Adam and Eve, they were perfect until they listened to the serpent. And then they gave in to temptation and sinned. And on that very day, on the very day that Adam and Eve sinned, God foretold of His Son coming to die in our place. Speaking to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, God has given us all kinds of types and foreshadows in the Old Testament of the Lamb of God. And there was one that was very powerful. And we saw that a few months ago when we were in Genesis 22. Remember when God had told Abraham to take his only Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And in verses 6 through 14 of Genesis 22, we read, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He's pretty sharp. He gets it. Like, we don't have, you know, what's up here? Yeah. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So notice there that Abraham, being a prophet, foretold that God himself would provide a lamb. And folks, what we saw right there was that wasn't a lamb that God provided for that particular sacrifice, was it? It was a ram. Folks, the lamb that God would provide would be his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And something that you need to understand, too, is that Isaac at this point was a young man. Some scholars say even as old as maybe 33 years old. But he was at least in his late teens. And Abraham, his dad at this point, was way over 100 years old. So if Isaac would not have been willing to be the sacrifice, there is no way that old Abraham was going to be able to wrestle his young son down and tie him up and offer him as a sacrifice. Just like Jesus Christ was willingly the sacrifice for our sins. See, he could have called down legions of angels and wiped everybody out at that point. But he willingly went to the cross because of his love for us. What an awesome thing, huh? And not only that, but the place where this went down, you talk about type. You talk about typology and foreshadows and all that. The place where they were at here, where Abraham put Isaac, his only Isaac, on that altar, was Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is known by several names. One of them is Golgotha. But the one that we know it most of is Mount Calvary. The very place where God provided the ultimate lamb. The Lamb of God is the sacrifice for our sins, where Jesus Christ was crucified. What an awesome thing, huh? Now, we come to really what I think is the clearest type of the Lamb of God, and that is the Passover Lamb. Let's read here verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of Exodus first. We read, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Have you ever wondered why Resurrection Sunday, or as a lot of people call it, Easter, doesn't fall on the same Sunday on our calendar all the time? Well, it's because it's connected to Passover, and that is connected to the Jewish calendar, not to our calendar, the Gregorian calendar. See, the Jewish calendar has 29 or 30 days. It's based on a lunar cycle of 29 and a half days per lunar cycle. And on the Jewish calendar, they add a whole month every 2 or 3 years to keep the festivals and the seasons correct, keep them all lined up. And so, really, Resurrection Sunday, Passover, and Easter, they all are on the same day every year on the Jewish calendar, just not on ours. But that's why it is the way that it is. But understand here in these two verses that this event, the Passover, was to be so important to the Jewish people that they were to begin their calendar with that month. And early on in the Bible, it's referred to as Abib. And then later on, after the Babylonian captivity, you'll see in the Bible that it's referred to as Nisan. And so now what I want to do, a little bit different here than we usually do, let's go ahead and read all together verses 3 through 13, and then we'll come back and kind of look at the different typology, and we'll kind of pick it apart after that. But I think it would be important, it's helpful, if we just read this whole chunk together, and then we'll come back and pick it apart. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head, with its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So, There's the big chunk of what God is telling Moses and Aaron about the Passover and what they are supposed to do and why. So let's go ahead and look at some of these aspects of the Passover lamb and see how they are, in fact, a type of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Verses 3 and 4, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." So the first thing we see there is that they were to speak to all the congregation of Israel. See, all of Israel was to hear God's provision so that they could be saved from the death that was going to happen that night. Well, Jesus said in Mark 16:15, and he said it to us as much as to his followers then. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, all the world is to hear of God's provision for the ultimate death, so that no one would have to go to hell. That by hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel in faith, putting our faith, putting our trust in Christ, we wouldn't have to experience that ultimate death, that eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Now, he said that they were to take a lamb according to each man's need. Well, folks, we all need the Lamb of God, don't we? Because we've all sinned, like Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, in other words, what we deserve for sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like life was there in the blood of the Passover lamb, that when they trusted God enough to put that blood over their doorway, they were saved. See, if we trust God enough to receive Jesus as our Savior, as our Lamb, our sacrificial Lamb that paid for our sins, then we are saved from the death that is to come. Now, they were to take the lamb on the 10th day, we read there. But they were not to kill it, according to verse 6, until the 14th day. See, that lamb would come into the home, and for 4 days they would become acquainted with that lamb. And really, what would happen is that lamb would pretty much become a part of the family. Well, in Jesus' public ministry, he ministered for almost 4 years, and his followers became like family. In Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50, speaking of Jesus, says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, just in case you don't know what the will of the Father is, Jesus told us that in John 6:40. He says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. See, God wants us to become familiar with him. He wants to adopt us into his family. And that becomes a reality that happens when we really, he says, who sees me. But really for us, it's seeing him in faith and knowing that he died on the cross for us. And we believe in him. And that word believe in the Greek language, which is what the Bible was originally written in the New Testament, is the word pisteo or pistos, depending on the tense of the verb. And what it means is to trust in, to rely in, to cling to cleave to. Not just to, yeah, I accept the fact that he existed, but this means to trust him totally with our lives. He says that when we come to know him like that, when we trust him for our salvation, trust him as our Savior, as our Lord, we'll have everlasting life. He'll raise us up at the last day. But also that 4 days that they became familiar with that Passover lamb was for a time of inspection. Because, see, we read in verse 5 that the Passover lamb was to be without blemish. So on the 10th day of Nisan, they would take this lamb in. And then for 4 days before they killed the lamb, they would inspect the lamb. They would check if it had any sickness, any blemishes, anything funky, because God wants our best. And so we're to offer him our best. And that's what that time was for as well. It's real interesting. At the end of Jesus' public ministry, on the 10th of Nisan, Jesus went into Jerusalem. And for 4 days, he was inspected. He was grilled and drilled as the leaders of Israel tried to find fault in him. But they couldn't. They couldn't find any blemishes on him. And in fact, in Luke 23:4, Pontius Pilate testified, "I find no fault in this man." And in Matthew 27:4, Judas Iscariot admitted, "I betrayed innocent blood." And Luke 23:42 records that one of the thieves on the cross who was crucified next to Jesus, speaking to the other thief, said, "This man has done nothing wrong." The only way that the leaders could accuse Jesus to the Roman authorities about anything was to make something up. And you know, Pilate understood that. Mark tells us in Mark 15:10, speaking of Pilate, "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." What typology, huh? In verse 6, we're told that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel was to kill the Passover lamb. Standing before Pilate, remember, the whole Jewish multitude out there, being incited by the Jewish leaders, asked for Barabbas to be released because they had that tradition that the Romans would let one of the prisoners go during the Passover just to appease the Jews. And so when Pilate asked, "Who do you want me to release this year?" the Jewish leaders had incited the mob to say, "Barabbas, give us Barabbas." And in Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." All of them. The whole congregation of Israel. After Pilate washed his hands, Matthew 27, 25 says, "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" Yeah, I heard somebody out there just say, "Wow, heavy." Yeah, it is. But you know what? Before you start getting anti-Semitic, okay? Before you start saying, "Yeah, man, it was the Jews that killed Jesus," stop. Because see, in reality, it wasn't just all the congregation of Israel that killed the Lamb of God. It was the whole congregation of the world. It was you. It was me that put him on the cross. It was your sins and my sins that put Jesus on the cross. That's really what got Jesus crucified, was our sins. Now, they were to kill the Passover lamb at twilight. While Jesus is on the cross, Luke records in chapter 23, verses 44 through 46 of his gospel, he says, "Now it was about the sixth hour." It's been about noon. "And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Now, not only did the Passover lamb have to be without blemish, but also no bones of that lamb were to be broken. And later on down in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, you look down there, it says, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Now listen to what John records of the crucifixion of Christ. In John 19, 31 through 36, he writes, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, that may not make any sense to you if you don't understand how people died being crucified. Crucifixion is still the most horrible, painful kind of death that mankind has ever come up with. See, people didn't die on the cross because of the trauma or because of, you know, loss of blood or whatever. They died by suffocation. See, being on the cross, and sometimes you'll see some of the crosses that are represented. Sometimes they'll have kind of like halfway up the vertical beam, they'll have a little seat on there. That was when they really wanted the guy to be there for a long time and suffer. Jesus' cross would not have had one because they didn't want him on there for a long time. When people were crucified, as they were stretched out like that, and their hands and really would have been in their wrist bones, and the Bible says hands. Well, yeah, we use the word handcuffs as well, kind of thing. We know where those go, right? But his hands and his feet being nailed to the cross, what would happen is you could inhale being down like that in a relaxed position, but in order to exhale, you would have to pull yourself up. And the people that were crucified suffered so much because, remember, they would have been beaten first. They would have been beaten with a cat of nine tails. That there are these strips of leather that would have had either pieces of broken bone or sharp metal or broken glass tied into those leather strips. And then as he was beaten, the bits of leather or the metal or glass or whatever would have dug into his flesh and ripped out sometimes blood vessels and that kind of thing. And so his back would have been beaten up like hamburger. And so the whole time somebody is on the cross, they're going up and down off of that cross to breathe. Can you imagine what that would feel like? And the crosses weren't all sanded down and varnished and everything like we, you know, see the crosses today. It'd been like a railroad tie, rough and all that. And they would have had to endure that kind of pain. So because of it being a Sabbath, a high day there, they wanted them to break the legs so that no matter how much they tried, they wouldn't be able to lift themselves up to exhale another breath. That's why they would break the legs at that point. And John goes on and says, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Wow. John is quoting Exodus 12:46. John is letting us know here that the Passover lamb was in fact a type of Jesus, of the Lamb of God. And not one of his bones were broken. Now, we'll pass over verse 7 and we'll come back to that as we read verses 12 and 13. But look at verses 8 through 10. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So understand them, that they were to eat all of the Passover lamb. To eat it all in one sitting, nothing left over for later. Okay? Nothing left for later. In John 19:30, again, Jesus on the cross, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. See, in this one act, Jesus atoned completely for our sins. Nothing remained to be done later. Nothing was left over that would have to be accomplished later. It was finished right there. In fact, that phrase, it is finished, tetelestai, is a phrase that they would actually stamp on tax receipts, paid in full. It literally means it's finished and stands forever finished. Or it's paid in full and is paid in full forever. And that's what Jesus said on the cross. Because when he died on the cross, our sins were paid for on the cross. There are those that teach that Jesus, again, that a lot of people died on the cross and he couldn't have atoned for our sins on the cross because they don't understand the sinless sacrifice that they don't understand this whole deal. And they say, well, he had to go and suffer in hell to pay for our sins. You will not find that in the Bible. That is something that is fabricated to tickle people's itching ears. And the fact of the matter is, when Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. Forever finished. Nothing else had to be done. Nothing for later. Now, they were to eat the Passover lamb with unleavened bread. Instituting communion, or the Lord's Supper, it was this same unleavened bread that the Lamb of God used to represent his body. In Luke 22:19, it says he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We know in the Bible that leaven represents sin. And see, Jesus, like unleavened bread, without leaven, Jesus, he was without sin. That's why he could die in our place. If Jesus had sinned, he could only pay for his own sins. But in eternity in hell is what it takes to pay for your own sins. I don't want to pay that price. I have trusted in Christ because of that. But see, because he did not deserve to die, because he had no sin, because he was the unleavened bread, he could die in our place. And that sacrifice was acceptable by God. And in fact, Peter makes mention of that in Acts 2 because he refers to the resurrection. And he says that that's how we know God was well pleased with that sacrifice, because of the resurrection. But see, when you look at a matzah cracker, you know, one of the unleavened bread, the Jews to this day still use those matzah crackers. When you look at that, it's striped. You know, there's lines in it from when being baked on that rack. Just like the body of the Lamb of God, the unleavened bread, just like his body was striped from the cat of nine tails. When you look at the matzah, still today, there's little piercings in the matzah bread, in that unleavened bread, just as Jesus' body was pierced, his hands and his feet, by the nails that held him to the cross. In verse 11, God goes on to tell them, "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now remember, we saw that Egypt throughout Scripture is always a type of the world, always a type of the world system and all that is opposed to Christ. And here they were to be ready to leave Egypt. God is telling them, you eat it and it'd be fully dressed. I have your belt on, have staff in your hand. Eat it because you're out of there real quick. And folks, as those who trust in Christ, as those who partake of the Lamb of God, we should be ready to get out of here real quick. I'm not talking about church this morning. I'm talking about the world that Egypt represents. We should be ready to leave. We should be prepared. We should be living ready to be out of here when we hear that trumpet blast. Because you know what? We might not make it out of here this morning before we hear that blast, before we're called up to meet him in the air. That's how soon it could happen. There is nothing in Scripture that has to happen first before the rapture of the church. There's some things that could, but folks, we need to live ready because it could be today that we go to be with him. Now, let's read verse 7, and then we'll jump right down to verses 12 and 13. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Consider the shape that would be made by the blood as it was applied to the front of the house. It would be applied to one of the doorposts and then to the lintel and then to the other doorpost. It would be, you know, really kind of like making, if you will, kind of like a tunnel in a sense, but a person walking in through that doorway would be, in effect, surrounded by the blood of the Lamb. That blood would come between their sins and judgment. Because the children of Israel, they had sinned too, just like the Egyptians. But God gave them a way to escape that sin. See, God would pass over them when he judged the Egyptians because of the blood of the Lamb. See, that blood, though, could only cover over and not remove sin. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, says this, "For the law," and remember, we're reading the law in Exodus. That's part of the law. Exodus 12, the Passover, is part of the law. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, they would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." But folks, the blood of Jesus Christ removes every sin of everyone who places their faith in Him. In 1 John 1:7, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses. And that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. It means has cleansed, is cleansing, and will continue to cleanse. Every sin, folks. Every sin. And this to me, this is another one of those, wow. When we put our faith in Christ, His blood not only removes our sin, cleanses us, removes the sin from us, but God then places the very righteousness of Christ upon us. The very righteousness of God is placed, or as some verses say, imputed to us, placed upon us. Paul, writing about this in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, puts it this way. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation," and that $10 word, propitiation, means an atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice that pays the price, that atones for our sins. He says, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." He's talking about the Passover, folks. He's talking about every sacrifice that was made under the Old Testament system. That under that system, He was just passing over the sins. They had not been removed. But He says then that He had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What an awesome God we serve, huh? Now, understand this, that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cover over, but it removes our sins. So there's nothing to condemn you and I before God if we are putting our faith in Christ. That's why in Romans 1, Paul said, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation because there's no more sin to condemn us. But not only that. Not only is our sin removed by faith in Christ and what He did on the cross, but as we saw there, to all and upon all, the very righteousness of God. God has placed upon every believer in Jesus Christ the very righteousness of God. So that you got to understand this, because so that when you know, when you pray, God is not looking at you based upon your past failures, based upon your past sins. He's not looking at you how you messed up last night or the day before last or when you did that sin or this sin. No, that's been removed. The righteousness of Christ has been placed upon you so that when you are praying, when you are asking God for something that you need of, when you are fellowshipping with God, He sees the very righteousness of Christ when He's looking at you and me. Doesn't see our sin. Doesn't see our faults. He's seeing the righteousness of Christ. And folks, you cannot improve on that righteousness, can you? That's the very righteousness of God. What a concept, what an understanding we should have of that. Because that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes how we look at ourselves when we go to approach God. When the enemy wants to say, are you kidding? After what you did, you're going to go and talk to God? Oh, come on. You better give him some time to cool off. No, there's no cooling off to do. He's removed your sin. You've got the righteousness of Christ upon you. He looks at you as perfection. Now, don't let that go to your head. And, you know, we have to open up both doors to get you out here. But the deal is, though, see, there's practical righteousness and there's positional righteousness. Positionally, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Positionally, when God looks at you and I, He sees perfection. Now, practically, that's what we're living out day to day. It ain't so perfect that way. But we're being conformed into His image, the Bible says. And that's where we all need to be. We need to start living as He has already made us. Folks, just as God gave the warning of the judgment to come and supplied a way for them to be saved from that death, He has warned us of the judgment to come. And He has provided a way to escape the penalty of our sin through Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, there were those then who didn't believe what was going to happen. They didn't believe that it would happen, and so they didn't come under the blood. And they perished because of that. Many today refuse to believe in the coming judgment. They won't come under the blood of Christ because of that. And so many have perished. And really, there was no reason to. No reason to perish after what God has done for us in providing the Lamb. Even though there are so many that refuse, so many that have rejected Christ, I love what John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, verses 11 and 12. Speaking of Jesus, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And Jesus said to a religious leader, a guy by the name of Nicodemus, the most popular verse in the whole Bible, in John 3:16, Jesus Himself said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Folks, I know this has been kind of a different teaching than what we do on Sundays usually. And usually, you know, God puts on my heart, you know, really to find the practical application of Scripture, to really look and see, okay, this is the truth. This is what He says. Now, how do we work that into our lives? And you may be looking at that and go, well, okay, well, how can I apply that? I'm already saved. I'm already under the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things the Bible tells us, remember we saw this a couple weeks ago, that the things of the Old Testament were written for our admonition. They were written to encourage us, to admonish us. And folks, there are so many people out there that are all messed up about the crucifixion. And there are those that you may run into that will challenge your faith. People that will tell you that you're stupid for believing in Jesus because it was all just happened. Just in the few passages that we looked at. Just in a few of those scriptures, and you see how they correlate with the Lamb of God. You see those types and the foreshadows. God did those things so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God and the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the whole world. So that we wouldn't be shaken in our faith knowing that we haven't followed, as the Bible says, cunningly devised fables. But that we are putting our trust in the very Word of God, which is the truth. And folks, not only that, but that we would see that we have our part in the salvation of those around us. That just as Moses and Aaron were to tell all of the congregation of Israel. And we talked about it before last week and a couple weeks ago, how that there would be Egyptians that would hear this and really would convert to Judaism. That we are to take the good news of the Lamb of God out there so that everyone could hear it and have the opportunity to be saved from their sins, from that death that is to come. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that you have given us these things to assure us, Lord, to cause us to walk with you in confidence. Lord, what a blessing it is to know how much you love us. Lord, even after reading this, I know that we don't really comprehend the breadth and the width, the depth of your love for us. Help us to understand it even more. But Father, help us to respond to what we do understand. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that you have spoken to, that you have spoken your love to them, and how that the death of your Son was no fluke, that in fact was for their sins. Lord, I pray that this morning they would surrender to you. Lord, that they would turn their hearts to you and their lives to you. They would receive that payment for their sins that you paid over 2,000 years ago. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if God has spoken to you this morning and you want to receive that payment for your sin, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, you believe now that he died on the cross for you, then just raise up your hand, really telling God, that's me. I believe you now. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord. Can I see your hand over there, young lady, in the middle? Anybody else? Just raise it high so I can see it. I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. Obey it all. I don't want to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Father, I pray for that young lady and for maybe some that should raise their hand but haven't. Lord, I pray that you would make this commitment real. Lord, that they would, from this moment on, walk with you with their whole heart. That they now, Lord, would surrender everything and fall in love with you because of how much you love us. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, that just by believing that you died for us, Jesus, and that you rose again on the third day, that we're saved. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.